Please join me in our call to worship. God, let this be a fruitful day. In this hour of worship, open your eyes to beauty. Tune our ears to harmony, the fragrance of your love permeating every moment, the touch of your hand guiding all we do. Together, we want to taste the delight, the joy of your presence here today. Amen. And please open your hymnals to the Mennonite hymnal 191, and please stand.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lord.
Welcome this morning. It's a little bit of a rainy day, but still a beautiful one. Are there any guests here today that we'd like to introduce? Okay. So if you'll open your bulletin. One thing that was mentioned to me this morning was our church family in HSC Women's Hospital, Anita Voth. We believe she's at home, actually. We just don't have confirmation of that at this point. But we do believe she's at home. Just no confirmation. On a bit of a personal note, I'd like to just say thank you to the Prayer Shawl Ministry for the shawls that they provided for my mother and father back in June. I mean, you haven't seen me much lately, but back in June they were both diagnosed with cancer. One here in Winnipeg and one in Moncton, New Brunswick. So we spent some time down in New Brunswick with my mom, who's also now suffering from Alzheimer's. So thank you for those prayer shawls. They were very well received, and it really touched our hearts. Beyond that, Pastor Marv is on vacation until September the 3rd. If you need to talk to someone about various items, you can, or questions or concerns, you can contact Lizzie. If anyone else has anything they'd like to share, please let us know and we'll bring a mic around.
Good morning. I'd just like to highlight a couple things. First off, that the funeral for Neil Casper will be here tomorrow at 11 a.m. That's in the bulletin. And also, I want to highlight number 7, which is about the listening circles. I have a stack of questionnaires that I will put in the back after the service, and if more need to be printed, I can go make copies. But this is, and there's information that's printed on these as well, just about what they're for and what the purpose is. But the hope is to create a space to have intergenerational conversations on difficult topics. That's something that I've sensed both from adults and particularly from the youth in the congregation, that there's just a lot of questions for the youth as they figure out what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be part of a church, and what it means to struggle with things that they're getting messages about from all sorts of sources and from all different places. And so I think it would be really beautiful if as a church we could have a time and set aside kind of October and November of this fall to just have conversations and to share what we think about different things and our experiences with them. And so on this sheet, there is an opportunity to suggest topics, but also to circle potential topics that you're interested in, times that would work for you well, and also just general interest. So if you have any questions about this, please, please contact me, and I can also send out an electronic form.
Thank you, Lizzie. Did anyone else have anything else, anything that they would like to share? Okay, so then please join us in song. Under His Wings, I Am Safely Abiding, in the Mennonite Hymnal, number 575, and please stand.
Sweet.
So if the children could come up for the children's story, please. Good morning. How are you guys today? Good. You want to hear a little story? Can you guys see my screen? Yeah? So the title of this is The Farmer and the Seed, okay? So one day, Jesus taught by the lake, by the lakeside. Lots of people gathered to hear him. The crowd became large. What would Jesus do? Come closer if you want. Seeing a boat nearby, Jesus climbed aboard. Now he could see the people, and they could see and hear him. Jesus began to tell parables. These are stories about ordinary things that taught people about God. A farmer scattered seed on his field, Jesus said. Jesus' story was like a picture with words instead of drawings. People could picture the farmer working. They had seen it many times. Some of the scattered seed lay on the footpath. Swoosh! Birds quickly swooped down and gobbled it up. Some of the seed landed on stony parts of the field. They quickly grew up into spindly, puny plants. The hot sun soon shriveled them up, because they could not root in the shallow soil. Other seeds had rooted among thorns. It didn't produce grain. The thorns crowded around the young plants, blocking out the needed sunshine and rain. The rest of the seeds fell on good pasture. As time passed, the shoots became healthy plants, bearing plenty of new grain. The farmer must have been very happy. At the end of the story, the disciples came to Jesus. "Why do you teach us in parables?" they asked. Jesus said, "Parables help people understand about God if they really love him. People who don't love God cannot understand these parables." Jesus explained the parable. He said, "The seed is God's word. The seed on the footpath is like somebody hearing but not listening or understanding God's word. Satan makes them forget what God said. Some people quickly receive God's word. They are like the seed on the stony soil. But as soon as somebody mocks them or makes things difficult because they love God, a sad thing happens. These same people who joyfully started to follow Jesus turn away and stop obeying God's word. They don't want to pay the price for following God. How sad they should want to please their friends rather than God. The thorns in the parable are like the worldly worries and the love for money that fills some people's lives. They're so busy trying to get more and other things, and they leave God out of their lives. But the seed that fell on the good soil and gave a good harvest is like the word of God entering our hearts and changing people's lives. These people serve and honor God. The crowds did not want to leave. Many wanted to follow God and please him. Jesus' parables help them understand how to obey God. Have you found yourselves at any time when you thought, well, it's easier to do it one way rather than doing it the right way?
Have you ever had that? Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? Right? And we all go through that, okay? And so what we have to do is just stay strong and stay true to God and true to Jesus, and then things will be very, very good for us. So let's have a quick prayer, okay? Dear God, please watch over us and let us make good decisions in our lives so that we can follow you and follow your word and pull it into our hearts and be joyful. Amen. Thank you.
Okay. Please join me. Thank you, God, for rain. For the feel of raindrops on our skin, for the way we taste the rain in the air, for the sound of water hitting the thirsty ground, for its transformative greening power, for the smell of wet earth, we give you thanks. For the grace of water falling from the sky, we confess we are parched for your presence. We go through dry times, times where grief stretches us out, exposing all we are to your gaze. There are times we all lose patience, even with those we love. The well of love runs dry, even for those nearest and dearest. There are times where fear parches our throat, and we can't even find the words to pray. Thank you that we find you even in the desert. Thank you for the way your love seeps into our lives, for the way it envelops us in a fine mist, for the way it soaks us like a deluge, just when we need it most. Thank you for our congregation and for the way you water the garden of our lives so that we can bear fruit for you. Amen. And now we'll take the offering. We'll be singing How Great Thou Art.
And when I think that
Today's scripture reading is Psalm 40, verses 1 through 10. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise for our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. Now can compare with you where I speak and tell your deeds. They would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are a rock and a redeemer. Amen. First of all, good morning. Hello. I was not here last week, but I did hear about a homework assignment that may have been given by Lizzie, so I'm curious if anyone engaged in some art or creative projects over the week. Anybody? Well, I didn't either, so don't feel bad. So I didn't have time to do that as I spent the second half of the week mostly preparing for this sermon, but I have definitely used art to process pain and really intense experiences, and I found it to be really helpful. So I encourage you to try at some point. It has been a very, very long time since I have written anything remotely like a sermon. So I ask now for your grace. Chris, my husband, is starting school next week, which is very exciting, but also very stressful. So I said that I would preach for him to help alleviate some anxiety. You might even say that I took on reorientation so Chris could reorient himself in time for orientation. I have been asked here if I would like to try preaching last year, but I said no. I never really felt like it was the right time or that I was in the right headspace. Well, I guess it's the right time now. So again, I do confess that this process has been somewhat reorienting in and of itself. Sermon writing this time has not sparked any major crises, but it is a reorienting in the sense of getting back to where you came from. I sat on the bus several times this week, reading different versions of Psalm 40 on my way to work. And again, confession, this is not something that I would normally do on my morning commute, but it's been really refreshing to find a new life spring from a spiritual practice that's gotten dusty from disuse. Okay, that's my spiel. On to the sermon proper. We began 3 weeks ago with orientation, being grounded and rooted in God. Last week, Lizzie spoke on disorientation, losing our way, becoming filled with despair. And this week, we are come to reorientation, being brought through crisis and turmoil by God's grace and moving on with a new bearing, a new direction. In some ways, reading that line, orientation, disorientation, and reorientation sound to me like a three-step process that we can check off a list. But in my experience, I'm sure as well as yours, they tend to happen over and over and over again throughout our lives. Has anyone here used a compass before? I got a couple. Yeah, I see some hands. Okay, this is good. So for those of you who haven't used a compass, I'm sure you know what it is. It's used to find your way in the wilderness. We use it to find north, and when used with a map and some landmarks, you can find your way out of pretty much anywhere. Using a compass can be a bit infuriating if you're trying to be exact. You place it in the palm of your hand as flat as you can and try to turn the outside dial around so that the needle is in line with the orienting arrow. It sounds pretty simple, but the needle is floating in water and is just balanced in the middle. It's moving all around and lining up and misaligning and back again. This can lead to a very frustrating, even aggravating challenge in the right context. My most memorable use of a compass was in a canoe on a choppy lake amidst the whines of hungry preteens trying to find the island with the campsite. Not very fun. But if you're in need of general direction, the compass was fine, but specifics can be a little tricky. So today we're looking at Psalm 40 as a psalm of reorientation. I found two interpretations for the first lines. The New International Version reads, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." In the book on the Psalms that he co-wrote with Steve Bell, Jamie Howison, the priest at St. Benedict's Table, suggests that this is a sign of spiritual maturity on the part of the psalm writer, as there is no apparent contradiction between patience and complaint or lament. The psalmist is crying out to the Lord. He is not stoically keeping it all together. He is seeking and calling out to God while knowing that God is there and hears him. I am so comforted by this picture of spiritual maturity that is so contradictory to our typical view of maturity. Generally, people who are mature can take care of themselves, are independent, self-sufficient. But being spiritually mature and crying out shows that we are trusting that God will be there when we ask. It takes time and trials and connection to build that trust. But there is freedom to be dependent on God. The second translation, this one I found in the Message, as well as the notes that Marv gave those of us who were preaching, and it reads, "I waited and waited and waited for God. At last he looked. He finally listened." So I have two nieces, Summer and Alice, who I'm sure you've seen around here, the little blonde girls. They're about 6 and 4 right now. And about 2 years ago, Chris and I took them to the zoo at Assiniboine Park. And you can tell that I've lived in North Kildonan for too long because this half-hour, 40-minute journey already felt very long to me. But what 4-year-old Summer said when we were about 10 minutes from home showed that time really is subjective. "Are we there yet? This is taking forever!" A lament I'm sure all parents are much too familiar with. But it's with this tone that I imagine the psalmist exclaiming the opening verse, "I waited and waited and waited for God. At last he turned to me. Finally he heard my cry." It sounds a bit ridiculous. I'm going a little over the top there. But I certainly do feel that way about God sometimes. How important it is to remember that God's time is his own. But in this cry, the psalmist is open and honest and vulnerable, like a child. What a beautiful tension that these two interpretations show us when read together. Spiritual maturity, invulnerability, and honesty. Moving on in the psalm, the next verse reads, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." Now, Chris likes to tell the story of one particularly nasty portage he encountered while leading a canoe trip for Manitoba Pioneer Camp. It was quite a boggy stretch, and Chris was loaded down with not one, but 2 50-pound food barrels, one on the front and one on the back. As soon as he stepped into this part of the portage, he sank to his knees in muck. As he struggled through it, it went to mid-thigh, and eventually I think almost went up to his hips. He did get out after pushing off on the food barrels and almost losing a shoe. But this image is what I think of when I read about a slimy pit and mud and mire. It's not just a little mud puddle where you kind of get your shoe dirty. This is some serious mud. When you get stuck, sometimes it seems impossible to get out. And it is work to get out. It's not easy, even when God brings us through. And we definitely don't come out the same as when we went in. I'm sure Chris's clothes weren't exactly clean after getting out of that mud. And we are changed by this disorientation. That is a kind of physical mire, but more often we find ourselves in mental, emotional, or spiritual ones. 17th century British theologian Matthew Henry writes, he, the psalmist, says nothing here either of the sickness of his body or the insults of his enemies, and therefore we have reason to think it was some inward disquiet and perplexity of spirit that was now his greatest grievance. I love that line, inward quiet and perplexity of spirit. It kind of sounds to me like a very polite way of describing some mental health issues and maybe a crisis of faith. Not exactly disquiet, it just sounds so gentle. But anyway, I think that mental health issues especially and crises of faith are pretty big pits to fall in, especially when they happen, as they often do, at the same time. But God is faithful. He is with us in, and he brings us out of these pits. Verse 3 reads, "He put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God in my heart. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." I just want to read all of those together just so we kind of get a little bit of a flow here. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. We go from crying for help to being rescued and having a new song. Walter Brueggemann points out, it is the function of these songs to enable, require, and legitimate the complete rejection of the old or safe orientation. That old arrangements seem, if not as fraud, at least as inadequate to the new circumstances. A new song, a new orientation. So in addition to Psalm 40, Psalm 146 is also part of the narrative lectionary for this week. And the first two verses of Psalm 146 read, "Praise the Lord, let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." There is so much joy and excitement in those verses. I think he uses the word praise 4 times in 2 verses. That's a lot. And while I think praise can be shown in words and actions, as well as through music and song, I think there's a reason for so much singing in these verses and throughout Scripture. Not just in the church, but in all of life, we sing when we're full of joy. We are comforted by music when we're deep in sorrow. Music carries such intense power to heal and to transform. Studies have been done that show that even when Alzheimer's patients lose their ability to speak, they can remember how to sing. Music is an intrinsic part of how we were created, and so I believe an important part of worshiping and connecting with God. While it's not necessarily literal that we get a new song every time we come through trials, I have found in my life that God often speaks to me and brings me peace and comfort through songs. They can feel like guideposts in a storm, speaking the assurance of past help and also pointing on towards deeper growth and challenge. I have struggled with depression off and on for a long time. I'm 32 now, so it's been almost about 20 years, actually. And towards the end of high school, I reached the lowest point that I had ever been and was admitted to the hospital for almost a week. And while I was there, I connected with a couple of older ladies who were also experiencing struggles with their mental health. We were hanging out one day, and one of them was playing around on the rec room piano. We were singing some of the old classics together, but the piano player said, "And this is my favorite song," and she started playing Jesus Loves Me. Now, growing up in the church meant that between church, Sunday school, and Bible camp, and even home life, I had sung that song more times than I could count. It had really lost all meaning and power. But hearing it sung and singing it while in the deepest pit of my life, it took on new meaning. Even this simple song, Jesus loves me. He loves me not just when I'm firm and solid on the rock, but when I'm in the mire and I can't see my worth or value. He loves me when I'm impatient and controlling and covered in muck. But he also doesn't want me to stay there. I can't go back to life before depression or even fully live without it. I'm fairly certain that I will struggle with it off and on for the rest of my life. But I can keep going forward. Every time it creeps up, I can turn to God and cry for help and be reoriented. Ultimately, I think we can't pull ourselves out of the pit, but we can cry for help, and God will answer us. Okay, so I got through the emotional part. Okay, so I'm not going to give you any homework. That's only for pastors to do, I think. But I do really want to encourage you to think about those songs that carry meaning and memory of times that God drew near to you and continues to draw near to you. And to really engage with those songs and encounter them and experience them in new ways so that you continue to be reoriented towards God. I will leave you with the ending of Jamie Howison's writing on Psalm 40 with this line. Having known rescue and reorientation, faithful singers can balance an expression of trust with a plea for continued love and mercy and find no contradiction. In this way, they express the mystery of a fluid, living, and honest faith. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Amen.
Okay, if you can turn to your inserts, we are going to sing The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than time.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Cheers.
I sing the new song.